Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John tonight, chapter number 1. And you know, when I worked in children's ministry for years, I began, after I got saved, I started working with my brother in children's ministry. I'd work in children's church. We had a bus route where we picked up kids. And then I was involved in children's ministry at Bible College. I worked with the children when I came here as an assistant pastor, part-time in 1988, then full-time in 1989, and I worked with the kids a lot. So I worked for, the first, 15 years that I knew the Lord, I worked with kids. And one of the things that was interesting is that children would come forward in junior church, and they would want to trust Christ. They would want to be saved. And of course, we would show them how to do that, and they would trust the Lord as their Savior. And sometimes what would happen is, 2 weeks later, they would come forward, and they'd want to get saved again. And it was not because they didn't understand. Oh, they understood perfectly the gospel. They understood what Christ did. They understood all those things. And when you really dug in, you began to realize the reason why they came forward again is because since they had gotten saved, they had sinned and they had done wrong. And so now they felt like, well, I must not be saved anymore. And so they thought they needed to get saved again. And of course, then we would talk to them, disciple them, and try to teach them about that. But after working with adults now for years, I've learned that adults, I think, have the same feelings. They're just not as honest about it as kids are. And a lot of adults struggle with the same thing. You know, they sin, and then you think, man, am I saved? Am I not saved? Do I need to get saved again? What have I lost my salvation? What's up? You know? And the Christian life is a walk. The Bible likens it to a walk. You know, it's not likened to a sprint. The Bible is likened to a walk. It's a journey. In 1 John chapter 1, look at verses 6 and 7. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, as we endeavor to walk with God, as we endeavor to try to live a victorious Christian life, the greatest hindrance is that three-letter word, sin. That three-letter little word called sin. It's a great hindrance in living the Christian life. Sin is what? Well, go to 1 John chapter 3. Let's flip over there real quick. Chapter 3, and look at verse number 4. 1 John 3, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 2. My bad. Not you, that's me. Some of you are like, man, I am messed up. No, I'm messed up. 1 John 3, I was in chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse number 4, chapter 2, well, the verse I read actually is pretty good too, because you know, you don't keep his commandments, it said. But now go to chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So sin is when we disobey God's word. That doesn't just mean doing bad things. That can mean not doing the good things that we ought to do. Does that make sense? In other words, if I know to do something that's good and right and I don't do it, the Bible says that's sin. You know, James says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if, in other words, what we just sang about unashamed of the cross, if I know that I should witness to somebody and not be ashamed of the cross, but I don't witness when I should witness, is that a sin? Yeah. Because I'm not doing what I know I should do. Should I read my Bible and pray every day? Yeah. Yeah, I should. What if I don't pray? That's a sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here in our text, in John 1, 1 John 1, go back there real quick. In 1 John 1, John's going to face the problem of sin head on. And he's going to answer some very important issues and questions like such as this. Can a saved Christian, can a child of God sin? Now, you're not supposed to answer. You're supposed to wait for me to show you. All right. What happens? It's rhetorical questions, but that's okay. What? You're listening, amen? What happens to a Christian when they sin? It's a good question. What should a Christian do after they sin? These are things that John's going to deal with. Now, we all know that a Christian shouldn't sin. We all know that, you know, and we understand that. But John's going to answer the question, what to do when we do sin? What should a Christian do when they do sin? And we're going to look at these things in God's Word tonight and hopefully get some answers. And so the first question that we want to seek to answer is, can a Christian, can somebody who knows the Lord is their Savior, can they sin? You say, well, that's kind of, to me, that's basic, some people say. But actually, there's a lot of people that believe that Christians cannot sin. They believe that a Christian should live above sin, that if a Christian does sin, either A, they were never a Christian to begin with, or B, some believe that if you sin, you lose your salvation. You are no longer a Christian. What does the Bible say? Well, look at verse number 8. Let's go there. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, notice the we. He includes himself here. I believe that John is primarily writing to believers, all right? And we'll talk more about the context a little bit later. But right now, notice he just says we. He includes himself. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So John here says we. John, I believe that, you know, when you cross-reference Scripture with Scripture, that John's primary ministry focus was the little flock of believing remnant of Israel. We know in Galatians 2, they made an agreement with Paul that Peter, James, and John, and the 12, they would focus on the circumcision, that's Israel, and that Paul and Barnabas and Titus and those guys, they were going to focus on the Gentiles. So John, I believe, as he writes this, and the same could be said of of the book of James, that they are focusing on, in fact, James says at the beginning of the book, he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So I think that their focus is that believing remnant of Israel. But he includes himself. He says, if we, and the verb is present tense, if we say right now, if we say that we have no sin, he says, then the truth's not in us. And so he's writing, I believe, primarily to believers of the believing flock of Israel. And he says those who say they are sinless, he said they basically are doing three things. Number one, they are deceiving themselves. Look at verse number 8. And by the way, that's the only person they're deceiving. Amen. If some of you in here stand up tonight and say, I just want everybody to know I have reached a state of sinless perfection, you're the only one that believes that, all right? The people who know you and the people who live with you could probably testify differently, amen? So you're the only one that believes it. And that's why he says, you deceive yourself. Look at verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, who do we deceive? Ourselves. Okay, and then, you know, and there are people that believe that. They don't believe they sin. I've met them. I mean, I talked to a lady one time. I was out inviting people to church, and I talked to a lady, and she told me she didn't sin. She was serious as could be. I said, so you don't, she, in other words, she didn't need what I had to say because she didn't sin. I said, so you never sin? She says, no, I don't sin. I never sin. Because, you know, I was trying to tell her, look, we've all sinned, trying to, you know, lead her to the gospel. I've never sinned. Well, I was with a buddy of mine, and by the time we got done talking to her, She was so mad. She was like, I told you, I blankety blankety blank have never sinned. She starts cursing. I shouldn't have done it, but as I was walking away, I turned around and went, you just sinned. Shouldn't have done that. All right. But there are people that believe that. They think they don't sin. Well, John says, you know, you deceive yourself. Not only that, he says, when you say you're sinless, you make God a liar. Verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And you know, to me, you know, it says we make him a liar. And in other words, God declares that we're all sinners. He declares that Christ is the only one that is just and holy and sinless. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, you know, basically we're just saying that ain't true. That's not true, you know. And so we're trying to make God a liar. And that's what John says. And of course, God's not a liar. Let every man, you know, let God be true and every man a liar, Paul said. So, you know, but that's what people try to do. They're trying to make God a liar. And then the other thing is, John says when we say that we're sinless, John said, you know what? You're telling on yourself that you are not dwelling in God's word. In verse 10, he said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not where? In us. If we say we're sinless, we're telling on ourselves that we're not in the word of God, and the word of God isn't getting in us, because the word of God is a mirror. The word of God, as you get into that book, it will reveal the smallest of sins, if you really are serious about wanting to know, it will reveal to you every crack and crevice of your heart that is not right with God. And when you are in God's word, man, I tell you what, it will work you over. And the word of God will show you your sin. You know, about the time that we think we got it all together, man, I got this Christian life thing figured out, the Holy Spirit will reveal something to you through the Word of God. He'll reveal to you some area of self-will or pride in your life. He'll reveal some area of a critical spirit that you've had. He'll reveal to you a failure when you should have witnessed, or a failure to pray like you should. In other words, you can't meet God every day in His Word and then keep a haughty attitude that you're sinless. You just can't do it. Can we sin? So can a... Do Christians sin, yes or no? Yes. And by the way, we cross-reference that with Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and we learn the same thing. Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians really as a rebuke for their sin. The whole book of 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters, he's just nailing them over and over again about sin. And in 1 Corinthians 6:18, he told them, he said, flee fornication, because every sin that a man doeth is without the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 12, I'll just read it to you, I guess, here for time's sake. 1 Corinthians 8:12, he said, but when you sin so against the brethren, this is what he told them, when you sin against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And so, you know, there is an element of Christians out there that I think it's an overemphasis of our positional standing in Christ, that they almost take the attitude now that I'm in Christ, and now that I've been redeemed, and I have this position in Christ, that somehow God just looks at me and doesn't think I ever sin. You know, God doesn't care about that. No, He does care. And the Apostle Paul wrote this whole letter to set them straight on sin in their life. And he said, when you are doing what you're doing, he said, you're sinning against Jesus Christ, he told them. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, he said to the church, awake to righteousness and sin not. That's what he told him. Awake to righteousness and sin not. How about Ephesians 4:26, where he said to the church at Ephesus, be ye angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. 1 Timothy 5:20, he told Timothy, he said, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. And so there is absolutely that reality that yes, Christians who know the Lord can sin. Why do we sin after we're saved? Because, I mean, after all, we've received a new nature in Christ. Christ lives in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we've got this new nature. We got Christ, the Spirit of Christ in us, Romans 8 says. And that Spirit of Christ in you wants to do what's right. So why do we sin? Here's the reason. The new nature that we received in Christ when we got saved does not eradicate the flesh that we're in. You're still in a fleshly body. And the Bible says that in the flesh dwells no good thing, Romans 8. In the flesh dwells the power of sin, the law of sin, rather. He said, in the flesh dwells the law of sin, Romans chapter 8. When we got saved, we were delivered from the power of sin, but not from the presence of sin. So the glorious thing about it is now that we're saved, we do have a choice. We don't have to sin. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit wants to do what is right. That new nature that I have in Christ in my spirit never sins. But the flesh still longs for and still craves for sin. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5:17, he said, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. These are contrary the one to the other. So there is this struggle between the flesh, which is unredeemed at this point, and between the Holy Spirit, our spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells. And so they're contrary. And both want control of our soul, our mind, our will. So there's that struggle. And I'm going to just tell you the truth. We are all going to battle sin until Jesus comes and changes our vile bodies and fashions them like unto his glorious body, Philippians 3:20 says. He's going to change our vile body. That's what it's called. And he's going to fashion it like unto his glorious body. So until that day happens when he returns, and not only am I delivered from the power of sin, but from the presence of sin in my fleshly body and in this evil world system, we're going to struggle. We are going to battle it. We can be victorious. That's why every day, I'm telling you, every day we have to seek to walk in the Spirit. Because you can get to following after the flesh real quick. Real quick. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to live through us, to bear the fruits of righteousness, Paul said in Philippians 1. He wants to bear the fruits of righteousness in us and through us. Galatians 5 says to walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's like we saw about this morning, loving each other and loving the unlovable. Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's God working in you. That's why I said it's supernatural to love the unlovable. It's supernatural to love people that disagree with us. It's unnatural. It's supernatural to love people that cross us, to love people who offend us, to love people who we deem did us wrong, to love people that are unlovable, to love people who are crude and nasty. That takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, not the fruit of the flesh. No, the flesh brings wrath, hatred, envy, strife, divisions, evil speaking, bitterness, and all those things. That's what the flesh produces. But the Holy Spirit of God produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. So, you know, the reality is I don't walk in the Spirit 24/7 like I should. That should be the goal. Do I? No. Do you walk in the Spirit 24/7? I doubt it. But that should be the goal. Because we don't have to sin, but the reality is we do sin. And people, I'm going to tell you something right now. Really, one of the biggest problems in the church are people who are steeped in sin and don't think they are. The biggest problem in the church is not sinners who know they're sinners. The biggest problem in the Lord's work are people who are sinning and they don't know they are. They've deceived themselves. They have deceived themselves. And they don't see their sin. Why? They're not in the Word consistently. They're not praying. They're not yielded to the Holy Spirit. So they're going along their merry way thinking they're okay. So can a Christian sin? It's okay to answer now. Can a Christian sin? Yes. What happens when a Christian sins? That's a great question. You see, it's... Some people may say, well, so you're saying it's normal for a Christian to sin, so let's just all go out and sin. You know, that's what they were saying about Paul's teachings of grace. Well, let's just go out and sin that grace may abound. He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why would that be characteristic of your life if you know the Lord, he said. No. I never said it was normal for a Christian to sin. I just said the Bible teaches that a Christian can sin. You know that book, Wade, I know you've read it, The Normal Christian Life? You know? Some people think that the normal Christian life is just to live a mediocre life, a life of compromise, a life that's carnal, fleshly, worldly. They think that's, in America, people think that's the normal Christian life. You go to church, but then you just kind of live like the devil. That's not what the Bible portrays as the normal Christian life. Can a Christian sin? Yeah, they can. But the normal Christian life is, it's not a way of life. You don't just go around sinning every day and offending people and hurting people and living like the devil. That's not the normal Christian life. So what happens when a Christian sins? Well, you know, sin is one of the most devastating things in the universe. You know, it is the most devastating thing in the universe. Not one of it is. Sin's the most devastating. Do you know that because of sin, that's why Christ had to go to the cross? The heavens have been tainted by sin, not the third heaven, but the first and second heavens have been tainted by sin. The earth's been tainted by sin. And so God's creation's been tainted by sin. And the only way that it can be purged, the only way it can be reconciled back under the authority and the lordship of God is through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has no other answer for sin other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Sin wrecks and ruins and destroys lives. Sin is deadly as a rattlesnake, and it should be avoided at all costs. When a Christian sins, several things occur. John tells us. Let's go back to our text, 1 John, and look at verse number 4. He says here, and these things write we unto you, why? That your what? Joy may be full. Everybody say that with me. That your joy may be full. You see, a Christian that sins, John's teaching, is going to lose their joy. You're going to lose your joy. The Apostle Paul taught the same thing. In Galatians 4:15, the Galatians had gotten tied up in false teaching, which is sin. It's gross sin when you get involved in false teaching, when you know better. And they had gotten involved in false teaching. They had gotten involved with people in the church that were causing division. And Paul said to them, where is the blessedness whereof you spake of? He said, where's the blessedness? Where's the joy that you used to have in your life? He said, why is it gone now? It's because of sin. A Christian can sin, but a true Christian cannot sin and be happy doing it. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Can anybody in here say amen to that, huh? You ever been convicted? Your conscience eats you up. What did Peter do after he sinned against Christ? Bible says he went out and what? Wept bitterly. You see, a Christian can sin but cannot have joy. When we have sin in our lives, it's going to rob us of our joy, period. It is. You may have fun in the moment. The pleasures of sin, though, are but for a season, the Bible says. So that sin ends up robbing you of your joys. That's one thing that happens. John also teaches here, a Christian that sins loses their fellowship. I didn't say relationship, but you lose your fellowship with God. Look at verse number 5. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what happens? We what? We lie and do not the truth. Some people would not agree with that. And they would say, no, you don't lose your fellowship with God because of sin. And I say, yes, you do. You cannot, and Rich, you taught on this, I think, at the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. That's what Paul taught. You're not going to pull up your, you are not going to pull your chair up to the Lord's table, which speaks of fellowship, right? A table is a place of fellowship. You are not going to pull your table up to the Lord's table. You're not going to pull your chair up to the Lord's table and just have sweet fellowship with him. And then also at the same time, pull your chair up over here to the devil's table. He said, no, that's not going to work. That's not going to happen. And I know that when we sin, Paul says we grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4. We grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Yes, we're sealed to the day of redemption. Yes, we have that relationship. But he said we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. When we harbor bitterness. When we don't just get things right with people that we need to get right. When we harbor bitterness, when we harbor wrath and malice, unforgiveness is the text there in Ephesians 4:30-32. He said that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What is he saying? You are hindering your sweet fellowship with God. Exactly what John taught. You're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. You are not going to have sweet fellowship with the Lord when you're grieving him. The Holy Spirit's God. It's the Spirit of God in us. And you're not going to grieve God and at the same time be able to have sweet fellowship with him. It's not going to happen. Some people are like, I don't understand why I don't have the joy of my salvation anymore. I don't understand why I just don't have that closeness and that sweet fellowship with God anymore. Guess what? He didn't move. He didn't move. He didn't move at all. So who moved? Right. You did. I did. He didn't move. He's exactly who he was when you had the joy of the Lord. A Christian that sins not only loses their joy, John teaches, and not only loses that sweet fellowship with the Lord, a Christian that sins will hurt their earthly relationships. Look at verse number 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. A Christian that sins hurts their earthly relationships. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul taught the church. In 1 Corinthians, I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 3:3, he said to the church, he said, for ye are yet carnal, fleshly. They were walking after the flesh. And then listen to this. For whereas, in other words, because you're walking after the flesh, you're sinning, he says, there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? He said later on in that book, he said, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. For there must be also heresies among you. He said, there's divisions among you. You see, when we sin, we hurt our earthly relationships. When I sin against God, that's why he said, when you sin against the brethren, you sin against Christ. They're tied together. Your relationship with God is tied to your relationship with others. I hope you understand that. You remember that Jesus said, if you go to offer a gift to me at the altar, and he said, you remember that you got a problem with your brother, get up, go make that right, then come back. You see, our relationship with God and others is tied together. If you are living in sin in your life, and you're just living a sinful life, there is no way that you're going to be right with those around you. It's that simple. You're going to have problems everywhere you go. It's that simple. You're going to have problems at home, problems at work, problems at church. Problems are going to follow you. And you're like, man, I don't get this. Why do Christian couples divorce? Sin. I'm not saying it's necessarily both parties sinning. I believe there is an innocent party in divorces. I'd believe that. I know people, some are like, ah, it's a two-way street. Right? No, I think there's innocent parties. I think that I cannot control what Denise does, and she cannot control what I do. And I believe that a mate can be walking in the Spirit and in love with God. The other mate can just choose, you know what? I'm not going to walk after the Spirit. I'm going to walk after the flesh, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to sin against God. Well, guess what? You can do that, but you know what? You're going to end up hurting your marriage. Why do brothers and sisters in Christ fight and argue? Sin. Why do church leadership teams have knockdown dragouts? It happens, amen? Sin. If we're walking in the darkness of sin, John says there's no way, and if you know the book of 1 John, you know that he teaches, if we're walking in the darkness of sin, there's just no way that you're going to have fellowship one with another. So, can a Christian sin? So what happens when a Christian sins? Well, they lose a lot. You know, can a Christian sin? Yeah. Can a Christian sin and still have joy from the Holy Spirit? No. Can a Christian sin and still have sweet fellowship with God? No. Can a Christian sin and expect their earthly relationships to just be fantastic? No. And that's what he's trying to get across here. Now, the last thing I want to cover is this. Well, I got, oh, wow, it's after 7. I shouldn't have told you all that. What should a Christian do? I'm only going to be about 5 minutes, so just stay with me. What should we do after we sin as a Christian? Well, there's basically two choices. After a Christian sins, we can attempt to cover up our sin by telling lies. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie and do not the truth. So how do we lie? Well, we lie to others, he said there in verse 6. And a lot of times we want our Christian friends to think that we're spiritual. So in a sense, we lie about our lives by pretending to be something that we're not. Of course, the Bible calls that a hypocrite. Somebody that's trying to cover their sin by pretending to be something they're not. And we give the impression that we really don't have a problem with sin. We're above that. Be careful of the woman or the man who's always telling you how spiritual they are, and be careful of the person that's always telling you how much they love God and the honey's just flowing out of their mouth. Be careful. Because you know what? If you love God, you don't really have to announce you love God. People will see it. People will see it. It will be real obvious that you're walking with the Lord, if you are. It will be very clear. People will know it, and you won't have to tell them. It's like these guys in the NFL, these quarterbacks, the NFL just started, so it's on my mind. You'll hear these quarterbacks come out and say, yes, I believe I'm one of the top 5 quarterbacks in the league. And I'm thinking, dude, if you are, you don't have to tell anybody. Everybody will know you are. You don't have to tell people you're one of the top 5. If you are, everyone else will be talking about that. Anyway, some of you don't like football, and you're like, what are you talking about? I don't. But not only do we lie to others, the Christian who tries to just cover up their sin ends up lying to themselves. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's possible for a believer to live in sin and yet convince himself that everything's fine in his relationship with the Lord. David, right? King David tried to do that. He tried to just go on like life's normal. And a lot of times I think we do that because we measure ourselves by other people instead of measuring ourselves with God and His Word. And Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 10:12, he said, you measuring yourself by yourselves, comparing yourselves among yourselves, he said, you're not wise. I should not be comparing myself with anyone else. I need to compare myself with Jesus Christ and what the Bible says. Number three, the next step is we try to lie to God. Verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We made ourselves liars, and now we try to make God a liar. You say, what are you talking about? I would never tell God he's a liar. No, we don't tell God he's a liar. I don't think we do that. We don't tell God that he's a liar. No, what we do is we say it in our actions because we try to contradict the word of God, live lives that contradict the word of God, and then we basically are trying to say, you know what? I don't really believe that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Galatians 6. I believe I'm the exception to the rule. And so we apply God's word to others and not ourselves. And we can sit through church services and we're not touched by the Bible's teachings. And whenever you're in church, service after service, and you really don't feel the Holy Spirit tugging at you or touching you, that is a very low level that we reach. Because now all of a sudden, I think we're at that point where we're lying to ourselves. We're lying to God, we're lying to ourselves, and we're trying to pretend like everything's okay, and it's not okay. And people that get in that kind of shape usually become very critical of other Christians. They strongly resist applying the word to their own life, and they become hypercritical, you know. And usually you get very unhappy because, of course, you're not right with God. And so we tear down others to try to cover up our sin. And John portrays a Christian that's covering up their sin as someone who is playing a role, but they're not living a genuine life. So what's the other option? Well, that's not an option. I mean, when we sin, that doesn't do any good to lie about it, to lie to ourselves and lie to other people and pretend that we're not something that we're not and lie to God and all that. That doesn't do any good. So what's the other option? Look at verse 9. What's the third word? If we what? Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After a Christian sins, sometimes there may be a feeling that all hope is gone. You feel like, man, I've just committed the unpardonable sin. Just to ease your mind, a Christian cannot commit an unpardonable sin. Okay? You understand that you cannot do that. The unpardonable sin is dealing with a national issue with the nation of Israel, and it's in the Gospels, but it's not dealing with a church-age believer who's sealed with the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we feel that way. Well, I've committed the unpardonable sin. But this verse is a blessing. It says, if we confess. In other words, the word confess just means I assent to it. I acknowledge it. I take ownership of it. Yep, I did that. I was wrong. I violated God and His word. I did wrong. David finally came to the point where he said, I have sinned. Now, there's a lot of, people that would look at 1 John 1:9 a little differently. And the thing is this, the Corinthians, I use them as an example because there was so much sin in that church that Paul dealt with. the Corinthians are said to be saved, sanctified, and in Christ. They're said to be that. So if they're saved and they're sanctified and they're in Christ, were the Corinthians forgiven of their sin? Yes or no? Yes. But could they still sin against Christ? Yes. And to 1 Corinthians 8:12. So I think that there is a sense in which it's like my kids. My kids are my kids. And my kids could not do anything to make me quit loving them. They could not do anything to make me not forgive them. There's a sense in which my kids would sin against Denise and I and do wrong and disobey the boundaries we've set in their life. And there is that sense in which, you know what, before they ever even come to us, there is a general forgiveness of anything. Why? Because that's my kid. That's my kid. There's nothing they can do that can't be forgiven. And I think there's that sense that we're in Christ positionally, which means that we've been redeemed and that we've been forgiven of our sins, period. And that it's the sense in which those, no matter what sin you commit once you're in Christ, that sin, God is never going to hold that against you in terms of you being in heaven with Him forever. It's forgiven. But there's a sense in which in our daily life that clearly we can still sin against Christ. And you know what? If my kids sin against me and they do wrong and they sin against their mother and they hurt me or they hurt their mother or vice versa, should there be a desire on their part to acknowledge? Should they come to us and acknowledge that was wrong what I did? I sinned, that was wrong. And you know what? I am sorry for that. Should they do that? Yes. And we should too when we sin against them. And there's a sense in that daily relationship that you just want things to be right. You don't want any hindrances there. You just want it to be right. And I think that that's the point here. Is that it's not that, well, if I forget one of my sins today and I don't confess them, I'm not going to go to heaven and He's not going to forgive me. No, there's a sense in which you've already got forgiveness in Christ. But there's that sense in which, you know what, I want to make sure that fellowship's right. I want to make sure that fellowship is sweet. And Lord, you know what I did today, I know that I'm in Christ, Lord, and I know I'm going to be in heaven with You. But you know what I did today, that was not who I am in Christ. That's not who You've made me in Christ. That is not right. I violated You. I violated Your word. And God, I am so sorry for that. And Lord, I want You to please forgive that offense because that was wrong today, what I did. And I think God is so pleased when we acknowledge our sin. Paul taught the Corinthians, you need a sorrow to repentance. A godly sorrow sorrows to repentance. You acknowledge it. You say, yep, I did that. It's wrong. And I want to get it right. The word confess carries the idea of to say the same thing about. In other words, we say the same thing about it that God does. When we sin, as a Christian, we come to the Lord honestly, and we say the same thing God said about it. It's not this thing of, have you ever had anybody come to you and they want to get things right and they start out by saying, if I've done anything to offend you, if what I did, those kind of confessions don't mean a whole lot, do they? They don't mean a whole lot. That's like one preacher talked to a guy about his sin. And the guy said, I want to make this right. And he said, okay, let's pray. Let's pray about this, what you've done. And the guy bowed his head that had sinned and said, Lord, if we have sinned, the preacher said, whoa, don't include me in your sin. Stop right there. Stop the prayer. It's not if we have sinned. No, no. You're the one that sinned. You're the one that wants to get this right. You tell God, I have sinned. I like that. Amen. I don't know if I'd have the guts to stop somebody like that, but I thought that was pretty good. In other words, there's no beating around the bush. There's no dancing around it. We honestly name it for what it is. It's being honest with yourself. It's being honest with God. And it's being honest with others that may be involved in your sin. It's being honest with them about it. It's not a magic rabbit's foot. Okay, you know, we go and we confess our sin and say, acknowledge it, and we say, God, I was wrong in this. It's not a magic rabbit's foot that's just going to make all of a sudden all the consequences go away. Did God forgive David, yes or no, for his sin? Were there consequences? Oh, yeah. Read David's life. There were a lot of consequences for what he did. A lot. His family, man, I tell you what, he reaped a lot. But you know what? I believe if we from a sincere heart acknowledge our sin before God, I don't believe God ever does what we do sometimes to people. I forgive you. I think God says, it's okay. I'm glad you recognize what you did. I'm glad you get it. And I love you. And you know what? My son already took care of this by dying for you on the cross. And he took that sin and he paid for it. Let's end with this. Look at 1 John 2, 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Aren't you glad we have an advocate? Amen. Jesus Christ.